what we want to do today, we want to think about this message of Christmas, specifically Jesus' humanity. What does it mean to us as Christians that Jesus has come as a man? What's it mean to us that he has become a human for us? We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. Today we're focusing in on his humanity. So on your handouts there, notice that there's two sides. We're going to start on the side that says God becomes man. Don't think because there's two sides that it's exceptionally long. In fact, we might get out earlier than we normally do. I shouldn't make that promise at the beginning, right? Okay, so we're going to look at first some proofs that Jesus was fully human. Fully goes in the blanks. Proof that Jesus was fully human. First, Jesus had a human birth. Jesus had a human birth. We're talking about the virgin birth here. There are some who would say, well, boy, virgin birth, that's kind of a crazy thing. Pastor Matt's always saying in our biblical leadership training classes, well, we Christians believe lots of weird stuff, right? One of the things that we believe, because the Bible says it, is that Jesus was born to a virgin. I want to show you a couple of the passages in Scripture that highlight this, because there's some Christian churches, denominations that say, well, boy, that's, you don't really have to hold to the virgin birth, but we do because the Bible teaches it. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll see how clearly this is taught, that Jesus was conceived in Mary without a human father, by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned her to send her away secretly. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's telling that to Joseph because that child is not of Joseph. Go down to verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. We say, well, maybe it's just Matthew. Maybe it was only Matthew that has this strange idea that Jesus was born of a virgin. No, go to Luke. Luke chapter 1 also clearly makes it clear for us that Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. There's this miraculous conception of a baby that there's never been before anything like this, where God caused her to conceive without a human father. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I am a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Jump ahead to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke 3:23, when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So over and over again in the New Testament, it's taught Jesus became a human through a virgin birth. This is how God made it possible for Jesus to be fully God and fully man in one person. If Joseph and Mary, and I saw this taught in a clip on the internet, but it was a Christian teacher who ought to have known better. And she was saying, this Christian pastor was saying that what happened is you've got Mary and Joseph, and they had a baby Jesus. And as Jesus grew up, then God touched Jesus so that Jesus became the God-man. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, if you had that, if you just had Mary and Joseph just have a baby, I mean, just like you normally have a baby, and then God comes to live in that baby, that's not a God-man anymore. We are that as Christians. If you think about it, I'm just a regular person. I have a mother and father. You know them. And I have God living within me. That's a miraculous thing, but it's not miraculous like Jesus being the God-man. He doesn't have a human father. He has Mary as his mother, and God, the Holy Spirit, implanted Jesus there, overshadowed Mary so that she gave birth to a man who was fully man and fully God. So Jesus, as Pastor Fred taught us this morning, has always been God. There never was a time when he wasn't God. He added humanity to his nature when he came to earth. Jesus had a human birth. Also, Jesus, we know that he's human because he had a human body. Letter B on your sheets, Jesus had a human body. Jesus' body had to grow from childhood to adulthood, just like ours did and do. Luke 2:40 says the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. His body had the same weaknesses that our human bodies do. Jesus got tired. In John 4, Jesus had been walking for 60 miles from Judea to Galilee, and we read that being wearied from his journey, he was sitting by the well when the Samaritan woman came. Well, most of us, if we walked 60 miles, would also be wearied and want to sit down by the well. But Jesus had a human body. He got tired like we do. He got hungry. Matthew 4:2 reads, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Jesus' body was subject to death. The kids and I were watching a superhero movie lately, and it was kind of scary, and so I was assuring Karis, I said, now, this superhero can't die. So you really don't need to worry, because no matter what happens, he's not able to die. And then that was more comforting, because we know the good guy will win. Well, that's a movie. There's no such thing. But Jesus was fully human. Jesus was subject to death. We know that for sure, because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was fully human, fully God and fully human at the same time. He had a body with weaknesses like our bodies. What do you think about the phrase in the Christmas song? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I was thinking about that this week, right? Jesus is fully human. Now, Jesus is human like us, but he didn't sin. So if all babies crying is sin, then Jesus wouldn't have sinned. But maybe I'm a softy, but I think sometimes when babies cry, that's the right thing for them to do because they're tired or they're hungry and they need to communicate with mom, hey, I need some food or put me to bed or whatever they're trying to communicate. Jesus was a baby, and so probably Jesus would have cried just like we cried because he's a human. He has human weaknesses, human body. Jesus' human body was also like ours in that his body rose from the dead. Jesus still lives today in his glorified body, the same body that he walked this earth with and yet glorified, just like we have physical bodies that will die and then be raised eternal. Jesus had that same kind of human body. He still lives in his glorified human body. Right after Jesus had risen from the dead, he tells them to meet him, and then they're all gathered around and they're watching Jesus in his body ascend up into heaven. Jesus still lives in that glorified body that the disciples saw after his resurrection. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is even today the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a human birth. He had a human body. He had a human mind. This gets more difficult for me to comprehend. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus had a human mind. Luke 2:52 says Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus, as God, didn't need to increase in wisdom, right? Because God doesn't ever increase in wisdom. He has full wisdom from the very beginning. But Jesus as man, had to learn. He had to be taught. Because God decided that Jesus was not going to cheat and lean on his divine powers when he was going through his life. But he just came on purpose and was living within the limitations of humanity. And so Jesus had to learn to talk like we had to learn to talk and to eat and to walk. And all these physical limitations that we have as people, Jesus did. And he had to learn things. He had a human mind. Jesus also had human emotions. Now, not sinful ones. A lot of our emotions are sinful. Jesus' emotions would not have been sinful. And yet he had emotions, and you read about it in Scripture. Jesus responding emotionally to things that happened. Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion that believed that believed that Jesus could heal his servant even from afar. You don't have to bother to come to my house, Jesus. I know that you can heal him. And Jesus' response when he saw the faith of that centurion, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Jesus is amazed at the faith of this man. Jesus is amazed. He was troubled. John 12:27, when Jesus was telling his disciples that he would soon be put to death, it says, he said, "My soul has become troubled." He was grieved. A little while later, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept and said to his disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." So when we think about Jesus living, we shouldn't imagine that he's living in all divine power and glory as he's living his life out on earth. He's intentionally living a human life and having to rely upon the Father and the Spirit. How do we know that Jesus was fully human? Well, he had a human birth, he had a human body, a human mind, human emotions. Also, you can see that Jesus is human because the people around him thought that Jesus was just an ordinary man. You know, when we look at old pictures that are drawn, or modern pictures, whatever, pictures of Jesus, a lot of times around Jesus there's some kind of a halo, and the artist may be trying to express Jesus' holiness, and we appreciate that. But Jesus, as he was living his life, wouldn't have walked around with a whole halo. If Jesus entered in the back of the room and you didn't know who he was, we wouldn't all just say, "Oh, God is here!" You know, it would just, "Well, there's some guy here." He looked like he was just an ordinary man. He was not just an ordinary man. He was the God-man. And yet, people looking at him, many of them just did think, "Well, boy, this is just an ordinary guy." Turn over to Matthew 13 in your Bibles. Matthew 13. Here's Jesus going to his hometown and preaching. Matthew 13, verse 54. Matthew 13:54, Jesus came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. The people in Jesus' hometown who had watched him grown up, who had gone into the shop and ordered wood from him, it was hard for them to comprehend that Jesus was more than just Jesus, Joseph's son, Mary's son. And they know his brothers and his sisters. And so they said, "Well, what's going on here?" And they don't believe in him. Others that were even closer to him than that had the same issue, right? Jesus' brothers, John 7:5 says, even his brothers were not believing in him. And so, well, they grew up in the house, and they, you know, Jesus was one of the family. And to them, to imagine that this Jesus is also God, they didn't believe in it until after he had risen from the dead. Jesus was so human, people around him, when they looked at him, thought he was just an ordinary man initially. Jesus was fully human. Another thing about that shows us Jesus' humanity is that Jesus had a human relationship with God. He had a human relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus' relationship with God is just like ours. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. And he had a knowledge that his relationship with the Father was different than ours. But at the same time, Jesus is intentionally went through his life as an example for us, as a human. And so, he had to depend upon God's help. When I go through my life, I don't have the strength for things that come into my life. And I get overwhelmed. And I don't have enough strength. And so I have to call out to my Father and say, "Lord, if you don't give me strength for this, I'm not going to be able to handle this well." And that's the same thing that Jesus had to do in his life. He was a human, and so he was weak. And so he had to call out to God for supernatural strength to be given to him. He had a human relationship with God. He refused, usually, to use his divine powers. Right when Satan came in the desert and said, "Hey, Jesus, turn these stones into bread if you're hungry," Jesus refused. No, because he's he is to live this life as a human. Also, you just see Jesus' human relationship with God in his prayer. Over and over again, Jesus had to pray to God to help him, just like we needed to do. Jesus prayed before he chose his 12 disciples. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed intensely and passionately before he went to be crucified. And then on the cross while he was dying, Jesus is praying to his Father. Why? Because he's going through life as a man. This is the man Jesus Christ, who is God. Yeah, what difference does that make to us? Flip over your sheet to the other side. What difference does it make to us that Jesus became a man? And we looked at a survey of things, right? There's more proof in the New Testament than that. Jesus is, he's the God-man. He's going through life as a human. What difference does that make to me? What difference does Christmas make to me that Jesus came and took on human flesh? Here's a few things that it does for us. One, because Jesus became a man, you can know that Jesus understands life's difficulties. Because Jesus lived as a man, you can know that Jesus understands the difficulties in your life. He's been there. When you pray to Jesus, you know that Jesus feels your pain. Jesus has been tired. Jesus has been hungry. The Bible doesn't ever mention a time when Jesus was sick, but I would imagine that he was, like we are. Sickness isn't a direct result of sin. Jesus would have been through physical pain, more physical pain than any of us, than most of us will probably experience in our life, right? On the cross, he knows what it means to hurt and how hard that makes it to focus or to pray. Jesus knows what it means to have been betrayed, to have been insulted, to be bullied, to the loss of loved ones, to be disappointed by the people around you, to be disappointed by the weather not being what you hoped it to be, right? I mean, Jesus, he lived as a human. He knows. One of the things I read that was interesting, I was thinking about Jesus relating to us. Jesus didn't start his public ministry until he was 30. Joseph died sometime before then. It seems from Scripture that there was quite a while where there wasn't a father in the home. Jesus is the oldest of the children. And so probably until he's 30, when he's living there, he may be heading up the business. He may even be helping Mary to raise his younger brothers and sisters that he had. Jesus may even know some of the frustrations that we have as parents. Jesus has entered in purposely. He lived as a man, and now he knows our hurting. In a way that's more intimate and real than I think we give him credit for sometimes. If we want to go to someone for comfort, well, who do you want to go to for comfort? Well, you want to find someone who has hurt like you have hurt, right? And you want to go and tell them, well, I know you've been through this and you've come out on the other side, and so what do I do? And can you help me? Give me some perspective in the middle of this. Well, that person is Jesus. He's been a human and he came through and he didn't sin. But he went through all the difficulties that we go through in our lives. And so we can call out to him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. We do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we draw near with confidence in prayer to God? It's because Jesus has been tempted. He knows what it's like to go through our weaknesses, difficulties. There was a preacher named Booth Tucker was conducting evangelistic meetings in the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago, early 1900s. One night after Booth Tucker had finished preaching on this very thing, that Jesus was a human, and so he can sympathize with the pain that we're going through, and so we can go cry out to him and know that he cares, a man came forward and asked Mr. Tucker how he could talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God. The man said, "If your wife had just died like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. A few days later, the preacher, Booth Tucker's wife, was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the Citadel for a funeral. After the service, the sorrowing preacher looked into the silent face of his wife and then turned to those who were attending. "The other day, when I was here," he said, "a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding or sympathetic, or that he was sufficient for every need. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, it is crushed, but it has a song, and Christ put it there. I want to tell that man that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." The man was there at the funeral, and he came and knelt beside the casket while Booth Tucker introduced him to Jesus Christ, to our God who is a man and sympathizes with our weaknesses. What difference does it make to us? What difference does Christmas make? That Jesus has become a man. The first one thing is, you can know now, because Jesus has lived as a man, that Jesus understands your difficulties. He understands the hardships that you're going through as a human. Another thing, because Jesus became a man, he can be your new representative. Because Jesus has become a man, he can be your new representative. Go to Romans in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans 5:18 says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." See, before Jesus came, Adam was viewed by God as our race's representative. What Adam did, we all did. We understand what it means for a representative to act on our behalf. If our president were to declare war on Russia, whether we like it or not, we're at war with Russia. Right? If our president says, "Hey, we're at war with Russia, bomb the place, send in the B-52s, then all of a sudden now we are all in a war because our president has the ability to act on our behalf. Same way, Adam was our representative, and he acted on our behalf. And what he did is he declared war with God. He declared independence from God. And because of that, we are all at war with God. We are all rebelling against God. Adam represented us. You see that there? At verse 18, "As through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men." Someone might object and say, "That's not fair. I can't be condemned because of Adam's sin." Well, we don't really have a good excuse because you have sinned too, all on your own without Adam ever pushing you to. You've joined in the rebellion. And so we can't blame. But it's a real thing that the Bible teaches, that Adam is our representative, and Adam sinned, and so condemnation comes to all of us. Romans 5, go back to verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam." Okay, but now, the second half of verse 18. "Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." See, now that Christ has come, I have another choice for who I want to be my representative. I do not have to have Adam be my representative in rebelling against God and receiving condemnation. I don't have to have him as my representative. I have another choice. I have Jesus Christ. And if I don't want Adam and his sin and condemnation, I can take Jesus Christ and his life and his righteousness as my representative. What a glorious thing. I can now have a different representative. And my representative, praise God, is Jesus Christ, because I put my faith in him. Is Jesus your representative? If so, then Christmas is a delight to you. It ought to be. It wouldn't have happened if Jesus didn't come as a man. Can't be a representative. He's not one of us. Okay. Because Jesus is a man, you can know that Jesus understands the difficulties of your life. Because Jesus is a man, he can be your new representative. Also, because Jesus became a man, he can be your substitute sacrifice. He can be your substitute sacrifice. Turn over to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2. This is the key reason that Jesus had to become a man. The Apostle John, in his letters, 1 John, 2 John, he clearly and boldly says that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is man, if you don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, then you cannot be saved. There is no gospel unless we believe that Jesus is man. Because if Jesus is not a human, if he's not one of us, then he can't be our substitute. So John says we have to believe that Jesus is man because man died for man so that he could save us. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. Jesus had to be made like us so that he could die in our place. And that's the very thing that he did. Jesus had to be one of us to take God's wrath for us. I don't know who I'm quoting, but Jesus became a child. God became a child so that we could become children of God. Because Jesus was a man, he can be your new representative. He can be your substitute sacrifice. Also, letter D, because Jesus became a man, he can be your mediator. Because Jesus became a man, he can be your mediator. A mediator is someone who comes in between two parties. They're not getting along, and the mediator comes in between them and brings them together. Turn in your Bibles to Job. Job in the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job 9 is where we're headed. Here in Job, Job is complaining that God is so much higher and greater than him that Job doesn't feel like there's any opportunity for him to voice his complaint to the Lord. Job feels like God has mistreated him. But he can't really go to God and discuss it, because how does one approach the Almighty? Job chapter 9, look at verse 1. Then Job answered, "In truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? It is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when he overturns them in his anger." Skip down to verse 9, or no, verse 10. "God who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Verse 14, "How then can I answer him and choose my words before him?" Verse 32, "For God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." Job was pointing out the reality there was no mediator. There's just too great of a gap between me and God for me to ever even imagine that I'm going to plead my case with him. Maybe the largest gap between God and myself, although there are many, the largest gap between God and myself is the righteousness gap, right? I am shot through and through with sin and selfishness, and God is holy, holy, holy. And this gap is just too great. I can't approach God. I can't approach him in any way. It's on a different level. There's no one who could mediate until Jesus took on human flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, right? There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is why all other religions fail to bring someone right to God. Because who else, what other way is there to get to God? The only way for me to be right with God is to have someone to go in between us that can be God and man. And there is only one who is God and man, only Jesus Christ. All other attempts will fail unless you're God and man. Jesus had to do this so that he could mediate. And now he does. To all who call upon him by faith, he makes us right with God, who is so far above us. And yet we have a mediator, and so we have a relationship. What difference does it make to us that Jesus became a man? Well, now we know Jesus understands our difficulties. He's our new representative instead of Adam. Because he's a man, he's our substitute sacrifice. He can be our mediator. Also, because Jesus is a man, he's our example. He gave us an example of how to live. This is taught over and over again in Scripture, 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose for God saving us is that he might make us like Jesus Christ. How can you tell if you're doing good as a Christian, if you're doing well, if you're making progress? Well, are you becoming more like Jesus? That's the measure for us. If I'm becoming more like Jesus, then I'm headed in the right direction. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2 says that Christ suffered to give us an example of how we should suffer. Christ walked in peace and in joy and mercy to give us an example of how we can walk in peace and joy and mercy. Christ prayed to give us an example of how we ought to pray. He quoted Scripture to teach us how to rely upon the Word of God. In every way in his life, Jesus set for us an example. We could keep going, right? We've pulled out five things that it means to us that Christ became a man. But essentially, what does Christmas mean to you if you're a Christian? Christmas means everything to you, right? As we celebrate Christmas this week, let's not forget the mind-bending gift that we have in Jesus Christ, that God became man so that we might know him, so we might become his children, so that we might be able to relate to him and call out to him. This is the gift of all gifts, that God became man for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. As your children, just rejoice. We rejoice that you chose to do this for us. You could have just left and let us go, and you would have been just. But you sent your Son to save us and so much more. So we give you praise. May we celebrate this today. May the people around us see that Christmas means something to us, that more than just that we enjoy the fun things of it, but that we're celebrating the gift of God's Son. Give us chances to speak of you and then open our lips so that we take those chances. In Jesus' name, amen.